All right, well, I'm going to share a little bit more music with you now. But this is going to be a little bit different, though, because I'm just going to play some instrumental worship songs and hymns on the guitar here. And, of course, instrumental means that there's no singing, right? So it's a little bit different in church to hear instrumental music. But I got started doing this about, I guess it was about 9 or 10 years ago now. There was this time when my wife and I were on our way to church. And that morning when I got in the car and started it, music came on. And, you know, sometimes that can be kind of startling when you, maybe you left your radio blaring and you go and you start the car and you're, whoa, you know. But in this case, it was very pleasant, though, because I'd been listening to one of the world's very best acoustic guitar players. You know, I'd been listening to this CD earlier in the week, and so, you know, when I started the car, it came on again. And so we listened to this beautiful guitar music on the way to church. And I found that something about the beauty in that music, I guess, I'm not sure what it was, but something about this music inspired in me a spirit of worship as we were on our way to church. And so I had this moment of realization where it's like, you know what, I need to find a CD like this, but instead of just being songs that some guitar player has written, I want to find a recording of worship songs and hymns played on the guitar, you know, songs that have meaning to me. Then I can listen to that while I drive to church and will prepare my heart for worship and everything will be great, right? And so I addressed this problem like you do many of life's problems these days. I did a Google search, and I was shocked because I could not find anybody recording instrumental guitar worship music at that time. And I just thought, you know, Lord, there's a need here. Lord, you should send someone to record instrumental guitar music or worship music on the guitar so that I can listen to it on my way to church. And since that time, I've learned that you have to be very, very careful when you go and you bring an idea before the Lord, because it seems like, I've talked to other people, it seems like it's very frequent that he's like, okay, that's a great idea, and yes, I would like you to do that. And you're like, no, certainly, Lord, I meant someone else can do that. but whatever the case, yeah, so about 6.5 years ago now, my wife and I, we felt called to go out on the road and to go into full-time music ministry. And at that time, I wasn't singing or anything. I was just doing instrumental concerts at churches, playing worship songs and hymns on the guitar, and sharing my testimony. And so the last, you know, 6.5 years, it's been a real adventure, and there's been a lot of twists and turns in our path over that period of time. But it's been a blessing to be able to serve the body of Christ with music. And so my hope and my prayer for these next few moments now, next few minutes, is that this wouldn't just be pretty guitar music, right? But that this would be a time with the Lord, and that the Spirit would work in each of our hearts to just draw us to him, and that we would all be able to leave here more in love with Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start by playing the hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And I know it's not Easter, but I love that hymn, and I just love the celebratory attitude in that song. And I feel like we as Christians, we should be celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead all year long. Amen. all those songs that I just played were songs I recorded earlier this year. I did a CD of some of my favorite old hymns, and those are all on that CD. That's the only new CD I have since last time I came. So, but I do love so many old hymns. But I'm going to play for you a new song now, and I know it's new because I wrote it, and I just wrote it about a month ago or so, and so you're some of the first people to hear this song. And this song has words, and this song is really just for anyone who's ever felt out of place, you know, felt like you don't fit, or also, you know, just anyone who's dealt with the heartbreak of life in this fallen world. This is called Hallelujah, We Are Loved. A long way down this road. Seems like I don't fit most everywhere I go. I've tried just about every place I know. I'm coming home. I know I've been wandering too long. The hope of who I'd be is now long gone. Could love me when I've done so much wrong. I'm coming home. I've not been there, but it must be nice, 'cause Jesus called it paradise. I even hear the streets are paved with gold. Day I'll kneel before the throne, the Savior would tell me welcome home. Finally be the place where I belong. I'm coming home. Just a sinful man with no place to call my own. I'm wandering, feeling lost and feeling low. But Jesus gave his life to give me hope. Place where they all know my name. They've forgotten all my guilt and all my shame. Where they know me well and love me just the same. I'm coming home. I've not been there, but it must be nice, 'cause Jesus called it paradise. I even hear the streets are paved with gold. Day I'll kneel before the throne, the Savior would tell me welcome home. I'll finally be the place where I belong. I'm coming home. Come on home. Know the joy of a loving Father's grace. Feel the strength of His warm embrace. You see your worth and finally find your place. Just come on home. Been there, but it must be nice, 'cause Jesus called it paradise. I even hear the streets are paved with gold. One day I'll kneel before the throne, the Savior would tell me welcome home. I'll finally be the place where I belong. I'm coming home.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are loved.
Well, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm actually going to share one more song that I wrote a few months ago, and this song is called We'll Love Like You. And, you know, sometimes in life, we kind of just roll through our days. We go day to day and we deal with whatever comes. And, you know, of course, in the world has fallen, right? And so there's always challenges and difficulties to work through. But there's times in life when the fallenness of this world seems to hit us kind of all at once. And I don't know if you've had those moments where you just are so overwhelmed with life and the difficulties of your circumstances that you don't really know how to cope with, you know, how to cope with everything. You're just like, just feel out of place and lost and just so confused with what God is doing and just hurting, you know. And this song was written at a time when we were, my wife and I were like that, and we wrote this together. And it's just a song of, I guess a song of hope in the midst of difficult times, just focusing on the Lord and turning to Him. So again, this is called We'll Love Like You.
Find new life in you.
I'm always so encouraged by the Psalms, just to how real God lets us be with him. You know, he lets us come with the tough questions. And I think that he would much rather us come running to him, crying out to him, asking God, why are you letting these things happen, than he would us, you know, run away and just in our bitterness and trying to lean on our own understanding. And so, you know, I just want to encourage, you know, any of you, if you're dealing with difficulties in life, don't let those things cause you to run from God. I've been down that path and it does not end well. Run to him because he's faithful. But we are going to get into the word now. And we're going to actually look at Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there with me, that would just be great. I love reading through the book of Luke. You know, the Gospels they're so amazing. And I'm just amazed by the fact that God himself came to earth for us. You know, he came to rescue us. And he didn't just come and act as our sacrifice. He could have done that. But he also came and he taught us, you know. He lived a life as an example for us. He showed us how to live. And the stories about him are just so precious to me. And so, again, we're in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 36. So Luke 7, starting in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And this is the story of the sinful woman anointing Jesus' feet. And so I'm going to read through this whole section here, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down verse by verse. So beginning in verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she kissed them with her hair, or wiped them with her hair, she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. She did not give me any water for my feet. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. Excuse me. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. And I just pray that you would open your word to us today. Fill us with your spirit that we would be able to understand what you have to say to each of us. And God, I just pray that we'd be able to apply this passage to our lives and go out changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning there in verse 36, we see that Jesus is coming to the Pharisee's house to eat dinner. And, you know, it's really interesting with Jesus because, you know, just a few chapters before this, he stunned the Pharisees by going to have dinner at a tax collector's house. Of course, the tax collector at that time would have been viewed as just the worst of the worst, you know, people in society were the tax collectors. And now he's going to a Pharisee's house here, which are would have been the best people in society. And so I think Jesus is a great example of a lack of favoritism for us. He comes for the best. He comes for the worst. It doesn't matter who we are. He comes for us. You know, it's kind of interesting to me, the whole idea of the tax collector being, you know, just viewed as the worst people in society, because we, you know, may not view IRS auditors or something real favorably, but we're not going to view them as like the worst people out there. I don't know, though. I go to church up in North Idaho, and there's certainly people there that feel differently. But whatever the case, at this time, we have to kind of look at the history of it. And the nation of Israel was not a sovereign nation at this time. They had been overtaken by the Romans. You know, they'd been conquered. And so they were oppressed by this foreign, you know, they were occupied, right? And this foreign government was collecting taxes to send back to Rome, and they would tax heavily. And at this time, though, the tax collectors would have been Jews who were traitors because they were collecting taxes for the Romans, right? And can you imagine how offensive that would be to, I mean, if, you know, if our country was taken over and some of our neighbors started collecting taxes for the occupier, I mean, that would be, we would hate those people. But not only that, but they collected more than they were supposed to. And they made themselves rich by collecting too many taxes. And so you can see how they would just be viewed as these greedy, evil traitors, you know? But Jesus, he went to the tax collector's house and went, you know, and ate with them. And even some of the tax collectors were coming to Christ and becoming disciples and following him. Of course, they had even been following John the Baptist and repenting. But here, yeah, he comes for the Pharisee, which I, you know, when Jesus went to the tax collector's house, I imagine that might have been upsetting to the Pharisees. And now that he's at the Pharisee's house, that might be upsetting to the tax collectors. But Jesus doesn't seem real concerned about all that. He comes for whoever is willing to hear him. And so the other, I think, important detail in this first verse is of this section is that it says that they reclined at the table. And, you know, that's kind of difficult for us to imagine, is, you know, reclining at the table. Although my younger son, he tries this every time. He just kind of slouches down, you know, at dinner trying to recline at the table. But at that time, what they would do is they had these benches that were low to the ground and, you know, a lower table than we would have. And these benches, they would look like, yeah, a cushion bench desk. And they'd kind of line them up diagonally at the table. And so then they would lay on these benches and they would put their left elbow on this low table and they would rest their head on their left hand, and then they would eat with their right hand like this, and their feet would be off, stretched behind them on this cushioned bench. And so if you can picture that scene, you'd have people lined up like that. I think the rest of this will make more sense, and we'll kind of be able to visualize it better. And so then in 37, it introduces us to the other character in the story besides Jesus, this woman. It says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And so we are introduced to this character, this woman, and, you know, it is interesting because it does not tell us her name. It doesn't really tell us anything about her other than that she is a sinful woman in that town. And she lived a sinful life in that town. And this implies that she is a notorious sinner, right? That she has well known for her sin. And it's from what I've read, it's likely that she was guilty of prostitution. And that would have made her a very well-known sinner among that town. But whatever the case, you know, the people, these Pharisees know who she is. And they look at her with disgust, you know, this Pharisee and his friends, whoever else is gathered here. And so she again, like the tax collector, she's just like at the bottom of the tier of Jewish society. And the Jewish society was very tiered, right? It's kind of like a pyramid type of thing. You know, at the very top, you've got like the Pharisees and the people that do the best job at keeping the law. And maybe after that, you've got like the God-fearing Jews, right? The people that, you know, follow the law and follow after God. And the farther down you get, you get to the bottom where people that aren't even trying to follow after God. They're just these wicked people who are doing their own thing. And that's where this woman is, you know, and she would have, you know, she was just so evil that the Pharisees, you know, would have looked at her with great disgust and would not even have allowed her in their presence. But whatever her background, she, and whatever her sins were specifically, she knows something about Jesus. And she is coming to him, right? She hears that he is going to be at the Pharisee's house, and she just has to come. She doesn't care that she's going to be judged. You know, she's just going to come. She's coming after Jesus to come and find him. And so she knows something about him. And it doesn't tell us here what her background is with Jesus. You know, maybe she's heard him teach. Maybe she has seen him do a miracle. Maybe she just knows him by reputation. You know, maybe she's just heard about him. But whatever the case, she knows something about Jesus. She views him very favorably, and she wants to come to him. She may have even had a previous interaction. We don't know here. But she comes to Jesus, bringing this jar of perfume. And it's very likely that this jar of perfume would have been intended to anoint his head. And so I think that she's coming in, planning to anoint Jesus' head with this jar of perfume. But I think that probably what happened is, you can imagine, she comes in, Jesus is sitting at the table, you know, his feet are back behind him. Maybe she can't get to Jesus' head because there's all these other people lined up. And she's also, another important thing here to recognize is, she is very, very emotional. I mean, she's, you know, it says she's weeping. And, you know, I, for some reason, when I'm sad, I don't shed tears. I don't know, my body just doesn't do that. But my wife does, though. And when she cries, something is getting wet, you know? Sometimes it's my shoulder. Sometimes it's a pillow. Sometimes it's a book she's reading. But whatever the case, so many tears are coming out of her face when she's sad. It's like something is going to get very wet. And that's the way this woman is. You know, she's just crying so much. If you can just kind of try to picture this, she's probably got her hair down around her shoulders. She comes in, probably her hand in her face, you know, and she's just weeping and weeping. And I think that, I don't think she probably planned to come in weeping. And she probably didn't plan for her tears to fall and wet Jesus' feet. But I think that she just comes in and she's, you know, kind of leaning over, and she's, you know, she's over Jesus' feet, and she sees that her tears have wet his feet. And, you know, she may have even been kind of embarrassed by that. But whatever the case, she just reaches for something to dry them off, and she doesn't have anything, and so she just uses her hair. Can you imagine that? Using her hair to dry off Jesus' wet, dirty feet. What a humble act of worship. I mean, for her to come to Jesus like that, it's a beautiful thing, right? She's coming just with tears of repentance, coming in and just coming to him so humbly. And she even kisses his feet, and she just ends up just pouring the perfume on them. And then in the next verse, in verse 39, we're back to the Pharisee again. It says, when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Do you see the Pharisee's heart here? This Pharisee says, it's okay that I'm in Jesus' presence. I'm good. I can be with Jesus. I'm good enough to be with Jesus. But this woman, she's not. Jesus should have kicked her out of here because she's so bad, right? And do you see that self-righteousness? Of course, we know from further on in the passage here that this Pharisee did not even really view Jesus as someone to be honored. He didn't offer him the common courtesies of the day. You know, giving a guest water to wash their feet, that was the common custom of the time. Not doing so would have been rude. Not giving him a kiss, of course, we think that's weird that a man would kiss another man, but it was like a handshake to them at that time. And so by not giving him a kiss, it was just kind of he was snubbing him. Not giving him oil to pour on his head again, it's just, you know, all these things. They're examples of the Pharisee not honoring Jesus, probably viewing himself above Jesus even. And so Jesus responds to this Pharisee and his heart's attitude. And I don't know, it says this Pharisee said to himself. I don't know. I think that probably the Pharisee did not intend for Jesus to hear this, right? And how startled he must have been at either, you know, Jesus's ability to read thoughts, if it wasn't even something he said out loud, or just the fact that he was overheard. When Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And then Jesus shares a story. He says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Do you hear what Jesus is telling this Pharisee? He is telling him in very clear terms, "Listen, man, you also have a sin debt you cannot repay. This woman, maybe she is 10 times worse than you, but you also have a debt that there's no way you can possibly repay." And that must have been tough to hear for him, right? This Pharisee has spent his life trying as hard as he can to live up to the perfect standard of the law, and he has felt like he's doing pretty well. And, you know, it is difficult to come face to face with our shortcomings, isn't it? It is tough. You know, it's tough for me sometimes when I remember things that I've done, or sometimes when I, you know, when I mess up again and I'm like, "Oh man, I can't believe I did that. You know, how is it that this is what I'm doing, you know?" But for this Pharisee who has spent his life trying to be good enough to earn God's approval, it would be a difficult thing to hear that Jesus say, you're not measuring up to it. And that is really what makes the gospel so offensive in our society, isn't it? It's not the grace. We love the idea of grace, but the idea that we have fallen short, that is hard for us. That is hard for us as people, because we want so desperately to earn it, don't we? And that is really at the core of all man-made religions, is this idea of us just trying hard enough to be good enough to earn our way to God. And Jesus here is saying, "Nope. Pharisee, you may be one of the best of the best, but you're not even good enough." And he asks this question, you know, who's going to love more? The one who has realized their need for forgiveness and asked for it? Or the one who's been forgiven little? And in this case, probably the Pharisee may not even have repented or known his need for forgiveness at all. And the Pharisee says, you know, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus tells him, "You've judged correctly." You know, as I travel and do music ministry, there's been a couple of different occasions where I've been able to lead worship for a recovery ministry. You know, people recovering from addictions, often to drugs and alcohol or other situations in their life. And I tell you what, those people worship with just an amazing enthusiasm. I'm often just challenged, you know, leading worship for a recovery ministry, because, you know, those people, they know they've been forgiven much, and they just sing out the top of their lungs. And sometimes half of those guys, they can't sing at all. They're just shouting it out, and they don't care what they sound like. They don't care what anybody thinks of them. They're just like praising the Lord, right? Because they've been set free and they've been forgiven. And I'm like, yes, that should be our heart as believers, because really, if we are in Christ, we've all been forgiven much, haven't we? You know, even the 50, this was still a lot. You know, even of us, maybe some of us, we don't have these dramatic stories where we've gone off and lived a terrible life. But we've all fallen so far short of the standard of perfection that is Jesus. He was really the example for us. And we've all fallen so far short that if we've been forgiven, we've been forgiven a lot, right? And so we should all love Jesus intensely. And so he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, and isn't this interesting that Jesus, he turns toward the woman. He's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. And he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Can you imagine the amount of shame and guilt that this woman would have brought in when she came to Jesus? I think that's probably why she's weeping, is because she is so ashamed of who she is. You know, I grew up in the church, and my dad's a pastor even, but I grew up with a hard heart towards God. And when I was a teenager, I just, you know, left the church, went off the deep end, and went as far on the path of self-destruction as I could go, as fast as I could go. I just, you know, got so messed up. And by the time I was 21 years old, my life was such a train wreck that I was viewed to be just the worst of the worst by people. You know, and there's no one who would have looked at me and thought, oh yeah, Josh is going to earn his salvation, right? There's no hope for me. No one, I didn't think of that. No one thought that. Even the other criminals looked at me and thought, man, Josh is a messed up guy, right? And so when I came to Christ, I was bringing so much guilt and shame. I mean, so much so that I didn't even know. I mean, I just thought maybe God can't even forgive me, right? Because I'm such a bad person. But you know, the incredible beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it does not matter how bad we've been. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough. His sacrifice is good enough to cover whatever we have ever done. Doesn't matter. For the worst of the worst of us, his blood is still powerful enough that we can be completely forgiven as if we'd never sinned because of what he's done. And that is the power of the gospel. It is that the most guilty people can be completely set free and made as if they'd never sinned by the blood of Jesus, by his death and victory, death, sacrifice, and victory. I'm saying that in the wrong word. Death and sacrifice and victory, right? So anyways, God is good, and I praise God for the gospel. And it's communicated here to this woman, right? She comes in with shame. And you know what he says to her in verse 48? Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And can you imagine just the weight coming off of her in that moment? You know, this burden of guilt and shame that just lifts, and she's just like, maybe feels hope for the first time in a long time. You know, probably no one has ever said that to her, you know, because no one has the authority to. But that Jesus would come and say, your sins are forgiven. You notice here, Jesus doesn't even tell her, go and sin no more, right? She's not recorded saying any sinner's prayer here. But Jesus knows her heart. He knows that she came in repentant. And he knows that he doesn't even have to tell her that she's transformed by the grace of God. That she's going to go out and be different. And I think that there are two very clear, applications of this passage. And one is, you know, for those of us, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, there in verse 50, Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that first application is that it is faith that saves us. When we come to the Lord, we repent and we just cry out to him in faith for forgiveness. He will forgive us. And that is beautiful. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you. Freedom waits for you. And it's found in Jesus. I just want to encourage you to just give your life to him. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, when I was a kid, I didn't want to give my life to God because I was worried about what he would do with my life if I gave it to him. You know? I just didn't trust him. But since I've come to that place, you know, and so I had to go through a lot of stuff before I was broken enough to realize that no, God is the only place that's worth putting our life, right? And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't made that choice, give your life to Jesus. It is an incredible thing, and he will do amazing things in your life. And just, you know, the transformation and freedom that comes from him. And I think the other application, you know, this is church and most of us are Christians here. And the other application is for us as Christians, because it's interesting for me. When I first came to Christ, I related to the woman in this story. And then something happened that happens to us, hopefully, as believers. I started to be sanctified, right? I started to be, over time, I started looking less and less like this, you know, criminal drug addict that I had been, and started looking more and more like a church person. And my behavior improved, you know. I got clean off the drugs and alcohol. I stopped cussing. I started improving, right? But somewhere along that path, I fell into self-righteousness. I started to feel good about myself and think, oh yeah, I'm a good guy. And I even got to the point where I started looking around at some of the sinners in my life and thinking, wow, yeah, I'm a good guy and they're not so good, right? And if they would just turn from all that mess and be more like me, both of our lives would be easier, right? You know, and we, of course, we don't say those things out loud, but we can have those heart attitudes as Christians, right? That we look around at the other sinners that we know, and sometimes we look in disgust, right? And it happens in different ways. And of course, you know, sin is disgusting, isn't it? I mean, it's wrong. And our own sins that we still commit as Christians, it's still, I mean, these things are, they're wrong. We shouldn't be doing these. None of us should be sinning, but we do it, and there's grace. The problem is when we as Christians start to view ourselves as up here in our self-righteousness and everybody else down there. And sometimes, you know, it's like, well, we start viewing people with disgust for their political views or their lifestyles or whatever. And we just, not just do we, that we view their sins as disgusting, but we actually view them as disgusting, right? And that is certainly not the example that Jesus has set for us. And church, I tell you that we need to repent of this. It is not like Christ. And it's hard, you know. It's hard. And so, but I think we as Christians, we need to follow the example of Jesus here. And we need to reach out to the sinners in our lives and in our world. We need to reach out to them with love and grace, not expecting instant transformations in them, right? And we need to humbly go and lead them to the place where we found forgiveness, right? Instead of, just going and saying, come to the place where I found hope, where I found freedom. You know, leading them, yeah, just gently by the hand to where we have found the light. And so I just want to encourage you with that today. God is so good. And we're going to sing one more song together here. And this is one of those songs that, you know, it's this old hymn, I've Decided to Follow Jesus.
I really appreciate our message from Luke's gospel today. And it reminds me of an image that I sometimes have in my head of what salvation means to us. And imagine if we all stood toe-to-toe on the Pacific and we had to swim across to the other side. Now imagine that many of us are going to stand there and recognize that we're not going to make it very far, right? But imagine if we had the arrogance to say, I'm a good swimmer. I'm going to make it. How arrogant it would be to think that you just might make it. I mean, now it's great to have hope in this world, but the idea that any of us are going to make it across the Pacific is ridiculous. And so it is with the Pharisees, as with the sinful woman. All of us start with our toe at the edge of the Pacific in regards to the sin that we have in our life, and none of us can overcome it. But thank God for the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And so I'll leave you with this, church, from Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you haven't called out to Christ, today is the day to receive him by faith and to do what that passage ends with, is to be reminded you were created by his hands to do good works. And so in that, I would send you off, that you walk in the salvation of Christ to do good works. And once again, want to thank Josh for being with us. Josh is going to be at the back if you'd like to to say hi to him or thank him for being here with us or whatever you might want to share with him. He's also has a display set up there where you can purchase his music and find out ways perhaps to partner with him in ministry. So if you would just venture off towards the back of the church there following the service, really would appreciate that, and so would Josh. So Lord, bless and keep you today. I'd just like to close us in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the gift of music which you've brought to us through Josh today. Lord, we thank you that it is your word and your spirit that brings us to the point of knowing you and reaching out to trust you, Lord, by faith. Lord, for you laid down your life for ours. And Lord, that we may walk in your grace and your truth and your mercy. And as Jesus sent out the woman and said, go in peace, that, Lord, we may walk in your peace and no longer walk in our own guilt and shame. So, Lord, help us to walk in such a way that is worthy of the calling that you have given to us and to do the good works which you have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, Lord, we thank you so much, and we pray a blessing, Lord, on the Snodgrass family, that you would guard them, that you would lead them, and, Lord, that you would ever help them as a family, and children included, to walk in step with you by faith. Lord, that they would be blessed and that they would be a blessing to the world around them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.